Turn to Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 9, and I tell you, we got here to a really, really great verse and an important verse, and I want to take enough time to cover it in some detail, because It is so important. It's one of the most important prophecies in one verse, and it's already been prophesied and it's already been fulfilled. And I want to look at that today. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. So it's important. I mean, it's important for us. And every time, if you read through your Bible, you know, every year or whatever, you know, when you get to a verse like this, you know, we have a habit sometimes of reading so fast, and we don't stop and think about what we just read. But this verse right here, we need to slow down and just stop and rejoice. I mean, the first word in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it's easy to remember. Zechariah 9:9. First word is rejoice. Second word is greatly. And then it says, O daughter of Zion, shout. This is what kind of verse it is. This is one of those shouting kind of verses, because Jesus will come. Let's read it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. That's the reason I should have mentioned Memorial Day too. We'll talk about that in the morning service. The title for the last 2 weeks, Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will talk about those things as we go today. And we're going to cover in Zechariah this one verse. Now, sometimes, I mean, remember a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I covered a whole chapter in this time period. I was kind of, you know, one of those highlights where we covered a lot of verses. Doesn't happen all the time. And last week we covered 8 part of this verse, but this verse I just want, it's so important and such an important verse. I mean, this verse is the prophecy of the salvation of mankind right here. This prophecy. Jesus would come. And it's given, of course, way back in Zechariah's time. So we're probably, this verse was given in round numbers, around 500 years, in round numbers, let's say 500 years before Jesus came. It was prophesied, written, God gave it to him. And of course, we'll look at the prophecy coming true. And of course, he describes Jesus a little bit after he says you should rejoice, describes him. He is just. Now, this is a king that is just. In other words, he's fair. He's honest. He has some integrity. And I'm not criticizing any of our leaders today. I'm not criticizing anybody else. I'm just saying when Jesus gets here, he's just. Just so you know, God defines him this way. Having salvation. Remember that. This is first prophesied to Israel. And he's coming, and he's going to be presenting, when this is revealed, he will be presenting himself to Israel, having salvation for the nation of Israel, and they will reject him. But you know what? He also has salvation for us. The question is, do you accept him? Have you accepted him, or have you not accepted him? I mean, that's the question that we have here. And so having salvation, lowly, isn't he? Lowly. I mean, he's not coming as some high king that can't be approached, but he's lowly and he's riding on the donkey and so forth. Now, I'm going to break this down and kind of get to it a little more on both sides of it. I just remind us in this chapter, last week, we looked at 3 conquerors, Jesus Christ being the 3rd conqueror. Alexander the Great was the first one. In fact, those first 7 verses, mostly, not totally, but mostly are describing Alexander the Great. And so he was about 330 BC, and he became king of Greece at age 20. At age 20, He's a brilliant military mind, and in about 10 years, at age 30, he had conquered most of the known world. I mean, that's, can you remember when you were 20? And were you ready to conquer the world at that time? Well, you know, there's a good example. Alexander the Great, he did that. And then, so that was the first conqueror. And the Lord said, now, he's going to come. And, we talked about him destroying the countries north of Israel. And he ended up going all the way east and taking all the way to India. But before he did, he came but down south because he wanted to control Egypt. And so he was going to come through Israel. And God just said, look at verse 8, chapter 9, Zechariah 9, 8, I will encamp about mine house because of the army and because of him that passed by, because him that returneth. And I can read the rest of the verse, but you get my point. We covered it last week. Because Alexander was going to stomp with his army through Israel. And he was devastating everything in sight. And I won't go through the whole story that I mentioned last week, but he was coming down to Egypt, and he was going to obviously overtake Israel. And then he was going to come back. That's why it says, because of the army, because of him that passed by, and because of him that returneth. Back and forth. And Jesus said, the Lord said, I'm just going to camp out right there. In camp. I'm just going to stay there and make sure that nothing happens to Israel right there. And that's what God did, of course. And it was a miracle that happened. Well, the second conqueror that we mentioned last week, and I don't believe we stretch it too far, at least as a picture, is the Antichrist. And I took us last week to, we're not going to turn there now, but to Daniel chapter 8. And we saw where there's Alexander the Great again. And then he dies, and four generals take his place. And in the latter years of one of those generals, here comes the Antichrist. And we covered that last week and read those verses, the Antichrist. And I just point out that the Antichrist, when he gets going, he is going to conquer, isn't he? He's going to be a man of peace. But while he's got peace on the front, he is conquering, the Bible says. He's going to come to conquer and be conquering. And so I can just see these verses happening exactly the same way. And certainly he's going to get to Israel. He's going to, step in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. And of course, Israel will run at that time. But you can be sure that he will not fully destroy Israel, just because also of verse 8, God has promised us that that's not going to happen. Well, when we get to chapter 9, we talk about another conqueror. That's, of course, Jesus Christ. And so I want to spend some time with that this week. Now, one thing to note, and another good thing to watch out for, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes and talk about it. It does fit with the lesson, but it's also a good thought. When you're reading along, and all of a sudden, it seems like the subject completely changed right there in the middle of the chapter, which this one does. I mean, the Lord in verse 8 is encamped to protect Israel against Alexander the Great, and then it just talks about rejoicing because the Lord Jesus Christ would come. You can see that there's a gap of years in there. Alexander the Great in 332, Jesus Christ, when he rode that donkey in Jerusalem, would have been around 32 A.D. That's the date I use. Some people use 30 A.D. But let's just say, roughly, that's 360 year gap between chapter 9, verse 8 and verse 9. Just a gap, just reading along there, if we understand what's happened when we look back on prophecy. I'm just going to take a couple seconds here and show you a couple of verses about other gaps in scripture, just so we get used to reading those, because it's very important for us as we go, forward. Sometimes, John, you have to give me that first slide, and then things seem to work after that. That's kind of what we've kind of worked out here, seems like. So there's the three conquerors. Let's see if I can. Yep. So I don't know if you can read that. maybe not. Let me just read it to you in case you can't. This is from Luke 4. You don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to read it and save us a little time. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, so he had been about 30 years old, and he's going to start his earthly ministry, he walks into the synagogue where everybody was, and Jesus, they gave him a scroll to read. And so this is what he read. He read a verse out of Isaiah, but I'm going to tell you how he read it in the book of Luke. This is Luke up here. And then I'm going to show you Isaiah and show you the difference. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. So Jesus was given, and he read that scripture. Does anybody remember? You don't have to answer. I'll tell you the answer, but, you know, just we'll keep moving here. But do you remember in your mind what he said when he closed that book? Yeah, this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. He said, in fact, this day I am here just like this prophecy is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I am anointed, and I'm going out, and I'm going to help people. That's what he says. And heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives. That's what I'm going to do. Obviously, Jesus Christ came to ultimately offer himself as a sacrifice for everyone's sin, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closes the book. But when we go to Isaiah, we find, this is Isaiah, I won't read the whole thing again, but what's interesting is the verse says this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, that's where Jesus stopped, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Jesus didn't mention that vengeance, did he? Because the first time he came, it wasn't about vengeance. It wasn't about judgment. The first time he came, it was about sacrifice and what Jesus would do for all of us and all of mankind. The second time he came, will come. He hasn't come yet. When he comes, it's going to be judgment upon sin and upon those who have rejected him. All of that is separated by a single comma. That is a 2,000-year comma up there, 2,000-plus-year comma up there. And so you see the importance of just understanding as you read the Word of God what the Bible is trying to tell us. I've got one more that I want to show you just because I do this about once or twice a year because there's so much confusion about this verse out there, and those that believe a different way are so emotional about it, I think it's always good for us to be grounded because I get asked about this quite a bit. There were some people, now this is Paul writing this, and there were some people in Thessalonica that thought they had missed the rapture of the church being when the Lord calls the church home. And they thought they had already missed it. And Paul explains to them in this verse, let nobody, and also one of the reasons they must have thought they had missed it is because some people were preaching falsely or deceiving them. Let no man, Paul said, deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, comma. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So another group will say, and many of you heard me many times, and you know I do not like getting up and criticizing anybody. I don't hardly ever do it. But I would say this sort of, when there's a teaching that's coming on strong and emotional and so forth, I once in a while will bring it up just to show, just to make sure everybody's grounded what we believe. There are those that say the rapture will not come until the falling away and the Antichrist being revealed, and then the tribulation. So that such that, then the rapture, such that they believe that the church will go through the tribulation. They believe, they say it's what it says. Falling away, man of sin revealed, the Antichrist, because he will not be revealed until the middle part of the tribulation, and then the rapture. That's what they say. So they say, you know, you're wrong, and are pretty emotional about that. But we have learned, haven't we, in the last 5 minutes about comments, and we've learned that sometimes a verse will have lots of things in there, and you need to study it out to be right. What that verse is saying, because they were confused about the rapture, Paul said, look, you haven't missed it, because there's going to be a falling away first. What else is first? Nothing. No, there's nothing else that has to happen. I'm reading the verse here. Nothing else that has to happen before the rapture except the falling away. I would submit to you, we don't know for sure, God didn't define it really for us. I would submit to you we're in that falling away. I mean, it feels like it to me. I'll just say that. Feels like it to me that we're in the falling away. And so I believe the rapture can happen at any moment. We don't know. We don't set any dates in here, of course, and we don't know. But that's what has to happen first, is the falling away. And then, after, again, the subject is the rapture. We had an English teacher in here. Do we have an English teacher? They would explain the movement here from, you know, the another language, in this case the Greek, to English, and how that sometimes worked. We do have some people in here that speak Spanish, and sometimes you can check me on this, but sometimes the noun and the verb are reversed, aren't they, compared to what we do in English. It's the same kind of principle here, and this is just saying, well, the subject is the rapture. And the only thing that happens first is the falling away. After that, is when the Antichrist is revealed. It's very, very clear if you take it. So that has nothing to do with today's lesson, but I throw that in there to remember how we need to read the Bible. Okay, so if, you know, they had all these scribes that were in the New Testament that were reading their Bible, and they had to read Zechariah 9:9. And they had to know it, and they did. And then one day there comes Jesus, who the people were, in fact, doing just this, rejoicing greatly. We'll see that in a moment. Why did they miss him? Why did they not believe? This is a strong sign God had given them that this is your Messiah. Why did they miss him? Well, let me ask you this. Why do people miss him today? They don't believe, do they? People that miss their opportunity to be saved and pass on with Christ, they miss Jesus. So sad when he came to save the world. Look, we're going to be done with Zechariah now. Just turn a few pages to your left to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, these are familiar verses, but I want us to go through this part as well because it also relates. Daniel 9, verse 24. Again, I know you know these, we've talked about them, but again, I just want to point it out because this is where it is given again, isn't it? The exact day that Jesus was going to be crucified. And there's Pharisees, there's people that have the Word of God. They're supposedly experts. Sorry, I got just enough water in this thing right here to clear my throat. Usually, when it's raining, I don't have the problem. It's when it's dry and dusty, you know. You have Daniel 9, I know this is, it'll go away in a second. I know this is a closed book. I know that. But the point on verse 25 is it starts like this. Know, therefore, and understand. In other words, I'm making the point here that even though the book by and large is closed, and certainly the Jews didn't understand a lot of things we understand today, I feel like when you see those words, there's something there that God even wanted through a closed book them to know. The first time I talked to Daniel was probably towards 40 years ago. And I tell you, compared to today, things have opened up for our understanding. And, you know, I feel like, I mean, you can get the basic principles and you get, you know, Daniel throwing the lion's den, but the other stuff was pretty tough 40 years ago. Now the Lord has opened things up, you see, over time. Know therefore and understand, verse 25. And from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. When Gabriel gave this to Daniel, you know, Jerusalem was a pile of rocks. And Gabriel told Daniel, look, there's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Mark that day. This is not the decree to build the temple. Some people get confused on that, but this is the decree to build, go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. And if you mark that date on your calendar and you go forward, now I won't go through all the math here, but there's a 7 week period and a 62 week period. And with those weeks, you know, every week is 7 years. Again, we won't go through all the explanation there. But what is clearly said here is in 483 years, look at verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So we've had the 49 weeks by the time we get to this point. We get to the 62. After that moment in time, the Messiah is going to be on the cross. That's what that's saying. So there's a certain date this started, and exactly to the day Jesus was on the cross. Exactly to the day. 483 years. And when you calculate this, if you do, and you get some of you work on some things, I know you have to remember the Jews used a 360-day calendar. And then later on, we now use a 365-day calendar, and so you've got to reconcile all of that to get the exact right answer. But sure enough, to the day Jesus was crucified. When you have Zechariah 9:9 telling us Jesus coming, he's going to ride on a colt. You've got these verses in Daniel saying, look, know therefore and understand this. This is when your Messiah is going to be crucified. So, very, very important verses. Now, let's keep going. Let's just stay with this verse for a second. Verse 9:26. Messiah should be cut off, but not for himself. I like that. You know, God didn't have to put that in there. But he just wanted us to know, Jesus did not die for himself. He died for you and me. Put it right here in the Old Testament, didn't he? I just love that when I read, not for himself, for you and me. Then he said this, and you're going to have another gap here. And the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. I won't make too much of this point except to say that Daniel was told here that sometime after the Messiah, so there's a little gap here, it's about 40 years, after Jesus was cut off, Jerusalem, by the way, Daniel's sitting there looking at a pile of rocks, it was rebuilt, and he said, it's going to be destroyed again. The temple's going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed again. And the people that, and sure enough they did in AD 70, the Romans did, and God identified them as the people of the prince that shall come. People of the Antichrist is what that refers to. So it tells you that there's got to be some kind of descendant of Rome involved here too. We know there's a descendant of Greece involved. descendant. How's God going to work that out? You know, the Bible tells us he sometimes is referred to the Antichrist as an Assyrian. How could it be that, some people point to that and say, well, there must be a mistake in the Bible. No mistakes. That you watch and see how God will work that out. I don't exactly know. I've got an idea, you know, and I could tell you my idea. If somebody, what was an Aztec in Mexico, many years ago, their lineage through all those years, by man's view, said no, they're Mexican, they're not Aztec. And then let's say they migrated to the U.S. and became a U.S. citizen. Somebody would say, well, they're U.S. They could technically be all three, right? In the lineage, not that same person necessarily, although that person could. I'm just saying through the lineage, and that's what I think he's referring to here. It's somebody that has in his blood or lineage somehow Rome or the Roman Empire, Greece, the Grecian Empire, and Assyria. So we have that here. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's, of course, the 70th week we've been looking. Because he said 70 weeks are determined on your people. We've covered 69 of them, right? 62 and 7. We're at 69. Where's the 70th? The 70th week is in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I just remind you of this, then I'll move on. Here's the cross. Here's the church age which we are in today. At some point, God's going to determine the church age is done and we're going to have the rapture of the church. We go to heaven, we have the judgment seat of Christ, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a little space in here, and then the covenant, the Antichrist covenant, Daniel 9:27, is confirmed by the Antichrist. When it says, and the end thereof in verse 26 shall be with three things here. A flood. I looked that up. That really means a flood. Not something, people have other ideas on that. It's a flood. And we know there's a war. And then we know there's desolations, meaning one land or another is desolate. People have to move and so forth. When is that going to happen? That is not here. It's not got anything to do with the rapture. It happens just before this covenant, right at the end. Probably, I'm wondering, I don't know that for sure. That's the reason there has to be a covenant. There will be a covenant of peace, some kind of covenant of understanding. Why? Because a lot of stuff's going to happen right there at the end of that moment, you see. Okay, let's keep going. Let's move in the time we have left to Luke 19 and see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke 19. So Jesus is at Bethany, and he's going to head to Jerusalem in what we call today the triumphal entry. So he has to go, somebody's got to go find this donkey, right? Because he's got to ride the donkey. We read it in Zechariah 9:9. So Jesus in verse 30 says, go, he's speaking to two of his disciples, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. I have that underlined in my Bible. I'm going to talk about it in a second. Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found, even as he had said unto them, they found it, found the colt. And as they were loosing the colt, it's a donkey. The owners thereof said unto him, why ye loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. I underline that again in my Bible. Why did I underline that in my Bible? The Lord hath need of him. Why is it so important that the Lord needed this donkey? I tell you, I'm just going to take a little parenthesis here, but it's a good, it is encouraging to me every time I read this, when those words, the Lord hath need of him. In Exodus 13, we're not going to turn there, verse 13, that's the law. When the law was given to the children of Israel, God in that moment, in that chapter, was explaining the redemption of the firstborn and so forth. And then out of the blue, there in Exodus 13, Moses is given this for the law. When a firstborn donkey is born, one of two things have to happen. You can read it, Exodus 13. One of two things have to happen. The firstborn donkey, you got the choice, Israel, we're not under the law. You don't have to do this. Break his neck or go get a lamb and sacrifice that lamb. When the firstborn donkey is born, break his neck, just the firstborn. Or if you want that donkey to live, get a lamb and sacrifice a lamb. That's kind of strange, isn't it? What is that a picture of? I'm not trying to call us donkeys today. I'm not. But that donkey, that firstborn donkey that lived, he didn't deserve, under the law of Moses, he did not, that donkey did not deserve to live, did it? Not under the law of Moses. Firstborn donkey. If it was living by the time of Jesus Christ's day and Jesus Christ gets on a firstborn donkey, that donkey is privileged to be living. Because under the law, his neck's supposed to be broken. And so some innocent lamb gave his life so that donkey could live. You get the picture? Everybody get the picture? Yeah. Because Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, isn't he? He gave his life so we could live. Now here's the best part. I have researched, I've even given you the reference here because it's hard to see. A long time ago, if you need it, let me know. This is a firstborn donkey that Jesus is getting on. That donkey has been redeemed. That's a word even used in Exodus 13. Has been redeemed with a lamb. That's one thing. But the second thing to you and I, if you're saved, is this. If we relate to that donkey, you know what he says about him? The Lord hath need of him. I like that. Don't you? You know what it's saying there? The Lord, if you're saved, the Lord has need of you. We're not just a prosthetic. The Lord has need of you. That's what it's saying there. You tell them now these exact words for that redeemed donkey. I've got need of him. For me and you, God has need of you. That ought to make you feel special. That ought to make you feel good. Well, let's keep going. So they go, they get the donkey, they brought him to Jesus, verse 35. Verse 35, they cast their garments upon the colt and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's the verse right there. They were saying that out of Psalms 118:26. I mean, the people were doing just exactly what they were supposed to be doing from Zechariah 9:9, right? They were rejoicing, which is the instruction in Zechariah 9:9. Here it is fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled in front of their very eyes. Here comes their king, Messiah, on a donkey into Jerusalem, just like the Bible says, and they are rejoicing. They're singing a song out of 118, verse Psalms 118, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, of course, there's these guys, verse 39, there's always some Pharisees, right? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude saith unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. There's always some Pharisees that say, well, look, I mean, let's settle everything down here. Let's calm down. But you know what Jesus says to that? He answered and said unto them, verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Ha! Jesus said this. You know what? You shut this thing down with your power, your power as being a leader, the stones are going to cry out. That'd be something to see, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something to see? I think it would. Didn't have to happen because the people were rejoicing and so forth. What it tells you there in those verses is when Jesus is here, when he comes back and when he was there, he's going to have total control of the situation. Pharisees or not, Jesus, we're going to do it Jesus' way, you see, when we get there. And that ought to be comforting to us. By the way, let me just tell you one more thing. Back in Psalm 118, this is some more verses out of that same context of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. That's Jesus, the head cornerstone, right? That's what we're talking about. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, how many of you have sang that song? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And when we sing it, we're almost always thinking of what? Today, you know, May 28, 2023. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Look, I do that all the time. But you can use that verse for that. But just so we know, the context of that verse, and really Psalms 118, I got it here next. It's 26. The context is Jesus coming? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad at the day that Jesus rode on that dawn, the day the Messiah came the first time. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when he comes the second, we weren't around for the first one, right? None of us saw that. But the second one, we're going to be rejoicing. And when you think of that song, it's all right to think of today. That's fine. But also, just think a little bit about just to rejoice that, hey, that verse was there because Jesus came the first time. And by the way, he's going to come again the second time. Let me finish up with this. Chapter 9, Luke 19. You would think when Jesus finally got to Jerusalem, there'd be a big party, wouldn't you? He rides on the donkey. He presents himself as their Messiah, and you would think there'd be a big party. Well, they reject Jesus. But that's not the reason he's weeping over the city in the next verse. Verse 41, when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem after all of that, and people rejoicing and so forth? And he told them why in verse 42 and onward. I'm going to read it there. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus said this, because you're about to, Jesus got close to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be rejected by the Jews, by his own people. He was going to be rejected. And because they knew not their day, verse 42, they missed their day. even though it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, it was prophesied in Daniel 9, they missed it. And Jesus said, because you missed the time of your visitation and you've rejected me. Jerusalem, which by that time, that temple was marvelous, spectacular. Jerusalem was bustling. Jesus said, you know what? In that temple, there's not one stone that's not going to be burned up, that's not going to be turned over. And A.D. 70, 40 years later, that's exactly what happened. Referring back now to Daniel 9, it was also prophesied. It's exactly what happened. Not one stone was left. You know how the Lord accomplished that? The temple had so much gold in it. when the thing caught fire and they burned the temple, the gold melted down those stones all the way to the bottom. Got in between some of them. Those soldiers, they undid every stone, scraping that gold out. There was not one stone left, just like Jesus said. Why? Because they missed the day. This exact day that they were given, they missed it. Now, God said, and he prophesied also, I'm not going to turn there, that he's not going to make a full end of Israel. They certainly in AD 70 were destroyed as a nation, not as a people, but as a nation. They were driven out. They did not come back to Israel until 1948. From AD 70 to 1948, there was no Israel. Except among the people, not on the ground. God said, one day, though, I'm going to gather you up. And in 1948, he started gathering them up. That's all that is, of course, prophesied. He wasn't going to make a full end to them. I'm just going to close like this. You know, when we look at Zechariah 9:9, we can think about Israel, or we can think, but Zechariah 9:9 was for us as well. Jesus coming to Jerusalem and dying on that cross was for us as well. It was for all of mankind. If somebody's in here and they've not accepted Christ, this is your day. Accept him today. Now, you say, well, what can it be tomorrow? Can it be the next day? I'm not really saying which day. I'm just saying this. Before the rapture, if you're not saved and you don't accept Christ before the rapture, you've missed your day. We're all one heartbeat away, aren't we? If we don't accept Christ before none of us are going to live forever. If we don't accept Christ before we die, we have missed our day. Don't miss your day. If you're not saved, don't miss your day. If you are saved, rejoice when you read these verses. The Lord hath need of you. The Lord hath need of you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these verses.